The reading this morning is Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 41. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. Cast your mind back for a moment to someone very important in your life. A friend, a partner, a teacher, or maybe a colleague. Someone whose influence changed the course of your life and is still felt today. In my case, I think of the mother of a boyfriend I had in my 20s. Before I met her for the first time, my boyfriend warned me that she could be very direct and not to be put off by her manner, as she was really very kind. It was a good thing I'd been warned, as being nervous, I found her quite as daunting as he'd said. A diminutive but formidable Scots lady called Jean, descended, I was told, from Robert the Bruce. Think of Nicola Sturgeon 20 years on, and you'll have some idea. The reason I chose her today was that she turned out to be the pivotal influence in my coming to faith a couple of years later, and a kinder and more generous friend I have yet to meet. The forceful personality that was initially disconcerting proved to be the character of a faithful and loving mentor. We're studying the Gospel of Luke at the moment to help us learn more about being followers of Jesus, how we can get to know him better, then love him more, and be able to be better disciples. Most of our human relationships begin with knowing a little about someone, and if we like that bit, deciding we want to find out more. A gradual, incremental process, and I suppose that's the way most of us probably got to know Jesus in the first place. Luke, however, introduces us to Jesus with the full package at the very start. So far in Luke 4, we've read about Jesus resisting temptation in the wilderness, and then about his appearance in the synagogue at Nazareth, where the claims he made about himself and the things he said about the inhabitants got him thrown out of town and nearly killed. Now he's moved down from the hill country to Capernaum, on the northern shore of Lake Galilee. This was a busy, prosperous commercial town, situated on local trade routes and housing a Roman garrison. So news of what Jesus said and did here was likely to spread very quickly. Jesus seems to have been coming regularly to the synagogue here, and as was the custom with visiting teachers, was asked to read the second lesson and comment on it. Normally the reader would just rehearse what other teachers had said, without saying anything original. But Luke tells us that when Jesus spoke, they were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. And as Matthew and Mark add, not as the teachers of the law. Though what he said isn't recorded, Jesus probably spoke as he usually did, simply and clearly, using familiar imagery, and his words would ring true. It was the difference between reading a book review and listening to an author talk about his own work, what he had written and why, and what he meant by it. Then something spectacular happened. A loud shriek was heard, and a demon-possessed man began to challenge Jesus. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon knows who Jesus is, who he really is, and why he has come. As John wrote in his first letter, to destroy the devil's work. This must have been surprising enough to hear, but there was more to come. At that time, there were people around who claimed to be exorcists, who made a great show of casting out evil spirits and uttering all sorts of incantations. What did Jesus do? He simply commanded the demon to be silent and leave the man, which it did, without even hurting him. Total amazement. What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out. No surprise that word spread fast. Now the scene shifts from the public forum to an intimate domestic picture. Jesus goes to Simon's house, probably for rest and refreshment. But they find Simon's mother-in-law sick, with what Luke the doctor describes as a high fever. So it must have been something fairly serious. Jesus is asked to help her. He says or does something very simple. The accounts vary slightly, though Luke records that he rebuked the fever. And she is immediately restored to such complete health that she is able to wait on them. And then, at sunset, the end of the Sabbath, people start to arrive, bringing friends and family with all sorts of needs. Jesus lays hands on them and heals them all. And again, demons are cast out, rebuked, and silenced. And word spreads, though Jesus tries to contain it as he isn't yet ready for the next stage in his mission. The laying on of hands is interesting. Basically, it indicates transferring something. During the desert wanderings of Israel, the high priest would lay hands on the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, to transfer the people's sins onto it before it was driven out into the wilderness. And ordinary people bringing their own sin offerings at other times would lay their hands on the animal to transfer guilt before it was sacrificed. Jesus lays his hands on people to transfer something too. Not guilt, of course, but power. The power of the Creator, delegated to him by God his Father, to restore, make right, and heal. Luke gives us a graphic account of this transfer of power in chapter 8, where a woman with persistent bleeding just touches the hem of Jesus' cloak. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." So what can we learn from the scenes Luke has recorded for us here? How do they help us in our search for a deepening relationship with Jesus? So that we can become better followers, better pupils, better disciples. As I said earlier, usually we get to know someone gradually, but Luke presents the full package to us at the very beginning of our acquaintanceship with Jesus. Why? I think that if we're looking at these events from the point of view of being disciples, what they say is that Jesus' authority and power are paramount. They are fundamental. This is what we need to learn first. They derive from God the Father himself. Without an understanding and acceptance of them, the edifice of a growing relationship won't have sound foundations. As Jesus said himself, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." The person you're trying to get to know isn't just a wonderful teacher, a great healer, or the best of friends. He's the beloved son of a great and mighty God, with all the authority and power that gives him. The Jesus you accept as Saviour has authority over your life and the power and ability to work in you and through you for your own benefit and that of many others. Authority and power, words charged with meaning. In Greek, exousia kai dunamai. Dunamis is the root of a familiar word, dynamite, something with force, energy and strength. Dunamis is often associated with some kind of special gifting or anointing, like the power of the Holy Spirit who descended on Jesus at his baptism. Exousia is a difficult word to translate directly, but it carries ideas of spiritual power, moral authority, jurisdiction and dominion. The authority of a king over his kingdom. And exousia can be delegated, as Jesus did to his first disciples, and will still do today when we are ready to receive it and use it according to his will. To put it simply, exousia is God's inherent authority as creator, as I am, while dunamis is the actual power, the exercise of that authority. There is another aspect to this display of authority and power which can help us with our journey of discipleship. It's the question of trust. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 9, we see God telling Moses at Sinai that he, the Lord, is going to come down in a dense cloud, so the people will hear him speaking with Moses and thus be able to trust what Moses tells them. The display of power carries a lesson in trust. Who are you more likely to want to trust and therefore obey and follow? The person who makes false promises that turn out to be worthless, like Satan in the desert, or the one who can so clearly demonstrate his authority over evil? This is the master who will be able to help you deal with whatever a sinful world throws at you. His is the ultimate victory over sin and even death. Last week, John asked us to take a moment to note down anything in the reading or the service that we feel will help us to love Jesus more, to trust him more, or to follow him better. So can I ask you too, after the sermon, to do the same today? So the Jesus we have met in these verses today is the one who has authority because he is the author, and the one who has the indwelling power of the Creator to defeat evil, to heal, recreate, and put right what has gone wrong. Surely a master worth getting to know and love better and follow more closely. If we build our spiritual life on these foundations, it will stand firm. So let's pray with the words of Richard of Chichester. Thanks be to you, our Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits which you have given us, for all the pains and insults which you have borne for us. Most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, day by day. Amen.